You can turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll look this morning at Romans 13, 1 through 7. I've talked with a number of you about the fact that I haven't actually been looking forward to preaching this passage because I personally, in studying what we might call political theology, I've got as many questions as I have answers. I didn't mean that. I have more questions than I have answers. I guess the first was true, but less accurate. And so I want to encourage you all with the fact that this passage in particular, Romans 13, 1 through 7, is a passage regarding which there is much disagreement in the history of the Christian church and in the Reformed faith. And if you have many questions about it, don't feel strange. Don't feel like you're missing something. If you don't have any questions at all about it, you might be missing something. It's one of those passages, right? Well, what about when? Well, what if? Those kinds of questions, right? So I'm encouraging with that to just say, this morning we're going to be hitting what I believe are the main inescapable points, directed ultimately at targeting our attitude towards what is commanded here and seeking to obey God. But feel free to follow up with questions. Feel free to have questions. That's not a problem at all. And I say that regarding this passage, but you know, that just needs to be said regarding anything we study. Here at Resurrection, we want to have a culture where it is perfectly fine to ask the most outrageous questions, right? The questions that you may think, I don't know, maybe I should know the answer to this, but I really want to talk to someone about it. Don't hesitate. Nothing is off limits. If you have serious doubts, if you have serious struggles, if you hit a pastor and you say, I just don't like what I think God is saying here, right? And if you read your Bible carefully, you will have those moments. Let's talk about it. It's fine to admit that, in other words. It's fine to struggle with those kinds of things together. In fact, it's more than fine. It's the right thing to do, to be honest and struggle together as we seek to obey God and learn from him. So, with all that said, Romans chapter 13, hear God's word, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. God's word. Let's pray together and ask him to bless our efforts to receive this and submit to him. Lord, we pray that you would make your word clear to us, that you would convict us, that you would correct us, that you would guide us, lead us, direct us, instruct us, and that we would, Lord, pursue obedience to you always in light of your great mercy as those who belong to you in Jesus and know you to be the good God that you are. The great God that you are, because you've revealed yourself in your Son who died for us and suffered your justice on our behalf. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are a first century Christian, a guy who's been converted to Christianity maybe about a year ago, and you're still learning a lot about your new faith, but there's one thing that you're absolutely clear on. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. In fact, Nero is a really bad guy, to put it in technical terms. He's an awful person. He's a tyrannical ruler. He's a blasphemous pagan. And having become a Christian, you recognize that Caesar Nero is not only a false god, but you now belong to a different kingdom. You belong to a heavenly kingdom. You belong to the kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and your ultimate citizenship is above. You've been rescued from this present evil age. So you ask, why should you give any credence to the so-called rulers of this present fallen world? Paul has just said that we are not to be conformed to this world. Why then should we even think about submitting to the idolatrous so-called authorities in our lives? Well, Paul writes Romans 13 to tell the first century Christian why. And we need this, of course, as much as the first century Christians do, don't we? Imagine that you are a modern American voter, or you're able to vote. You're a modern American voter, and your fellow voters have just elected by barely 51%, or not even 50%. They've elected someone in office over you, a man who runs counter to almost every standard of moral decency and governing competency that you can possibly imagine. And so you bought a t-shirt with his face on it. You bought a t-shirt with his face on it because written underneath his smarmy, deceptive smile are the words, "Not my president." It's hard to imagine, I know. See, why should you worry for one second about submitting to this wicked, incompetent, so-called authority? Paul writes Romans 13 to tell us. God writes Romans 13 to tell us why. And there are two big reasons given here for why we are to submit to those in authority over us. We're going to look at those two big reasons, and then we're going to see a third reason to submit to the authorities based on the context. We should submit to the governing authorities first, because God has appointed them. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For, here's the reason, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Submit to the governing authorities because God has appointed them. Submit to them because there is a God over them who has put them in place. You remember the words of Daniel chapter 2, he's praising God. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." God is the one who removes kings. God is the one who sets up kings. Jesus is the one and only Lord. Jesus, we would confess with that first century Christian, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what Paul is making clear here is that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has said, I establish rulers, so you are to obey them. And Daniel said that in praise of the Babylonians, or to praise to God in light of being ruled by the Babylonians. God set up the wicked Babylonians. And if you want an example of rulers that were not what we would appreciate, just go back to the ancient world. You know, try on the Assyrians and the Babylonians it'll give you some perspective. These were not, shall we say, nice people. Paul was saying these words in Romans 13, the first audience, to people who were under the evil Romans. So we are to submit to the governing authorities, even those that are not good governing authorities. We are to submit to them because God has appointed them. This leads us to the second reason, the second main reason given in our passage. We are to submit to the governing authorities because God has appointed them for the purpose of enforcing justice. God has appointed them for the purpose of enforcing justice. So if you don't want to have the sword of justice brought against you, Paul says, you should probably submit. Look at verse 2 again. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, when Paul talks about judgment and wrath in this passage, he's talking about the temporal, the earthly judgment and wrath carried out by the governing authorities. Later down in verse 3 and 4, the ESV translation says God's wrath. The word God is not actually in the original. It's just wrath. It's the civil magistrate's wrath, the governing authority's wrath that's being talked about here. But it's real judgment. It's real, though not eternal. It's real. It's real wrath. And so, if you don't want the sword of justice to be leveled against you, you should obey. For those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Do you hear those words? He does not bear the sword in vain. Now, Paul's reasoning here goes beyond motivating us to simply avoid jail time. Right? He's not just saying, hey, you better obey because if you don't, you could get in serious trouble. So just out of practicality, let's be careful, Christians. I mean, he's saying that, but he's going beyond that. He's wanting us to submit out of an understanding of the important job that God has given to the civil governance, the civil magistrate. Look at verse 4 again, and here Paul explained to us the important job that God has given the governing authorities to do. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath against the wrongdoer. A servant of God. A servant of God to promote what is good, a servant of God to oppose what is wrong, a servant of God to enforce justice. And this is an incredibly important job. We're given a picture of its importance when we look back in the book of Genesis to what happened with the flood, what happened, why God brought the flood against the world, and then God's instructions after the flood. We get a picture of how important bearing the sword is. So if you look back, and I'll just read a few verses. Back in Genesis 6, God gives us the reason why he wiped out most of the world's population with the flood. We read these words in Genesis 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here's what's happening there. God is, he looks out on humanity, and humanity has become so corrupt, so incredibly violent. All flesh on the earth was so corrupt and incredibly violent that God says, I got to stop this for the sake of humanity, for the sake of the world continuing. This has to be stopped. Noah, you need to build an ark and take your family because you're going to carry on the human race. I'm wiping out this violence. Because if he didn't, humankind would have wiped out itself. It was so violent, it was so self-destructive and corrupt. And that's not hard for us to imagine, is it? It's not hard for us to see humanity doing that. I mean, we have a better ability to do it. We could do it really efficiently, wipe out the 6+ billion people on the planet today in a matter of days, no problem with the technology we have. The human community was much smaller back then, but we could see how hatred, war, violence, desperation could lead to the destruction of the human race. It could happen. That's why God steps in with the flood. He does it to save. And then after the flood, in Genesis 9, the ark has rested. God releases Noah and his sons, and he says this to them. Hear these words. Here's God's instructions to them after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Excuse me. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon the birds of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. See, God gives us instruction for the sword of judgment to be carried out on those who murder because he's stopping the violence. He's putting a check. He's not stopping completely. He's putting a check on the violence that had corrupted the earth before the flood. So the importance of this should be obvious to us, isn't it? God gives governing authorities the power of the sword to stop humans from destroying each other. He gives governing authorities the power of the sword for the sake of justice, for the sake of our wickedness to be kept somewhat at least in check. And now the flood is an extreme case, we might say, and capital punishment for murder is just one example of justice, but it illustrates the point, doesn't it? God has established the governing authorities for the purpose of enforcing justice, and we need that very much. We need it in big ways. We need it in small ways. Submit to the governing authorities because God has given them the job of enforcing justice, and we need it. Humanity needs it. Now, are there limits to their authority and our obligation to obey their authority? Are there limits to the governing authority's authority? Are there limits to our obligation to obey their authority? Yes. Yes. We obey them because of the God who is over them, and because God is over them, their authority is limited. Firstly, the easy example, right, is if they command us to do something that God has forbidden, we have to disobey them and obey God instead. If they command us to not do something that God has required, we disobey them, we do what God has commanded instead. So in Acts 5, Peter was commanded by the governing authorities not to preach Jesus, and he says, you judge whether it's right for us to obey God or obey man, but we're going to keep preaching Jesus. But also, we could say, if the governing authorities step outside the authority that God has given them, we are not obligated to obey them. In other words, God has not given them blanket absolute authority. He's given them authority, as we've just said, for the purpose of enforcing justice. That purpose is stated right there in verse 3 and 4, limits the authority God has given them, stated in verse 1 and 2. And thereby, it limits our obligation to obey them. So look at verse 3 and 4 again. Notice what is said about them. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. See, God has given him a particular authority, authority that exists for the purpose of enforcing justice. His authority is limited to that purpose. We have to read, in other words, verse 1 and 2 in the context of verse 3 and 4. Submit to their authority because I've established them. Submit to their authority because I've established them with this kind of authority. Authority that exists for this purpose. So if someone, think about it this way. If someone who is not in charge tells us to do something, we are not obligated to submit, right? If someone who is not in charge, if some, you know, person walks into our service right now and they say, hey, you guys got to quiet down because I was walking my dog on the sidewalk here and I heard this noise that sounded like singing. And you guys sounded so, and I just don't want to hear that in my neighborhood. And we say, and are you the police? And, no, I'm just a neighbor, and I want you guys to stop singing. We'd say, okay, thank you very much. We're not going to obey you because God has called us to sing, but also, we don't have to obey you, like even a little bit in this situation. Sorry, bye-bye. Actually, it's a bad attitude. What should we say? Please come join us. Man. But it's also the case, isn't it, that if someone who is in charge, if someone's not in charge tells us to do something, we don't have to obey them because they're not in charge. But if someone who is in charge tells us to do something outside what they're in charge of, outside the purpose for which God has appointed them, we are not obligated to obey them, because they are not in charge of that thing. So for example, listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, this is talking about my authority. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What kind of leaders is this talking about? Well, it makes clear. It's talking about your overseers, your shepherds and elders, your pastors. It's talking about those who have care of your souls, right? Those leaders, it says, you must submit to them. So if I want to tell you what you're to have for lunch today, submit. Of course not. We understand that with church authority, which is real authority, it says right here, submit to them. It's real authority, but it only goes so far. It's only authority regarding the care of your souls. It's only authority to minister to you what God's word says. And so if I go beyond what God's word says and try to demand of you things that God's word does not demand, you do not have to obey me. Why? Because you're avoiding my authority? No, because I'm stepping outside my authority at that point. And anything I command you outside my authority is not a lawful command. And it's the same with the civil magistrates. So the Westminster Confession of Faith says this: it is the duty of people to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute and other duties, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake, to obey their lawful commands. And that was put in there because some of the members who were a part of drafting the confession said, but their authority is limited. We need to make that clear. So for example, if the governing authorities came along and they passed a law and they said, all women of childbearing age need to have at least 2 children. And if you don't, you'll be fined $500 and spend 3 days in jail. You need to have at least 2 children by the age of 25. What would we say? Would I turn to my daughters and go, guys, you know, God says you got to obey the authorities. You need to find a husband fast. You got till 25. Of course not. I would say, if you get married and have 2 children by 25, fine. But if you don't, do not think you've disobeyed God, right? You might have to pay the $500. You might have to spend time in jail because it's pragmatic. If you don't have the money, I'll loan it to you, whatever. Note I said loan. But I wouldn't counsel them, guys, you got to have the kids because the authority said so. No, because that a law like that would be stepping so far outside the bounds of their proper authority. So we need to be clear about that. But notice that Paul's concern in this passage is not to help us get around obedience. Notice his concern is submission. Right? Verses 3 and 4 that lay out, we might say, the scope of the governing authority's authority is actually the purpose of it in this passage. It tells us the limits of their authority in broad general terms, but that's not why Paul stated it here. That's an implication we can clearly draw from the passage. But the reason Paul says what he says in verses 1 through 4 is for the purpose of calling us to submit, to pursue submission. So we must be very careful not to think that just because we don't like a law or we think there's a better way of doing it, it's not the best law, that it goes beyond the proper limit of governing authority, that we are allowed then to disregard it because their authority is limited. No, you need to recognize, sure, like parents' authority, like pastors' authority, the governing authorities have limited authority, but their authority is real. And Paul's aim here is to say, you need to submit to it. Are there times when you can do something other than what they say? Yeah, there will be those times. But your concern needs to be all the times you should submit. Determining when a law is unjust, after all, is very complex and tricky business. And so Paul is clearly telling us here that our default should be submission. And so he gives a very, in one sense we might say, practical, pointed, and even painful example. He says, pay your taxes. Because his current concern is submission. Isn't that surprising? The thing he thought he needed to stress at the end was taxes. I don't think there were a lot of people in the Roman church that were going, oh, I can't murder that person now. Dang it, you know? Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, which is it's another word for a different type of tax. We might say duties to whom duty is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And this really exposes our hearts, doesn't it? Because, you know, we have the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. Why do we say that? Put your money where your mouth is, because we know that we can express things we don't really mean or desire, things we're not willing to back up. Money exposes what you really desire and are willing to back up. You know, we say put your money where your mouth is because where you put your money reveals where your heart is. And how willingly you put your money there really reveals where your heart is, doesn't it? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, you are called on, if you're a believer, member of the church, to give to the work of the church. But God is clear, don't do it out of a begrudging, but cheerfully, we want to give. And it's the same could be said with taxes. We need to pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar in submission to Christ with a willing attitude. And that's so hard for me to say because this exposes my sin here. My actions conform to being a good citizen. I pay taxes. But I don't have a submissive attitude. And I think all of us could admit that at times, right? And this is why the third reason for submission is so crucial to remember. The third reason for submitting to the governing authorities that's found in the context, the broader context, it has to do with the way we are to pursue all obedience to all of God's commands. You remember how Paul moved into his section of the letter on commands at the beginning of chapter 12. Look back at chapter 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to obey him. All of our obedience is driven not simply by the fact that God is in charge, but also in addition to the fact that the God who is in charge has been so merciful to us in Jesus. And so we should obey our governing authorities because the God who has appointed them to enforce justice is the God who suffered the sword of his own justice for us. The God who appointed the governing authorities to enforce justice is the God who suffered the sword of his own justice on our behalf. The God who gives this command, submit, is the God who does not bear his sword against us. This is so important. You read Romans 13 and you see that the civil magistrate is a minister of God, a servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath. But we need to note again that what Paul is talking about here in Genesis 9, the rest of the Bible affirms this, what Paul is talking about here, the type of wrath he's talking about here is temporary wrath, earthly punishment that we may experience. As a minister of God, the civil magistrate could literally bear the sword against you, condemn you, judge you to death. But how strikingly different is God's treatment of us who belong to Him in Christ? How strikingly different. He may allow us to suffer the civil penalty for our sin. If you commit a murder and you get thrown in jail for 80 years, I'm going to visit you as your pastor and I'm going to say, get used to life in prison while you look forward to heaven. But before you get to heaven, you got to spend the rest of your life in prison. But I've been forgiven, not by the government that God has put in charge. On the other hand, if you're experiencing life in prison, in the state of California, in one of their pristine facilities of personal growth and rehabilitation, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to assure you, you are forgiven by Almighty God. The judge of heaven and earth is allowing you to experience this here. But it is in no way a reflection of His disposition towards you. Because He is the one who sent His Son, who suffered the penalty of death, the penalty of eternal death on your behalf on the cross. All of God's judgment against your sin has been paid for by Him. And though you suffer in prison now here on earth, you are free in Christ and an heir of heaven, a co-heir with Christ. You look forward to an eternity of blessedness. And you spend your time here in captivity and condemnation, fully accepted by Almighty God. Because the way God deals with us in Christ is not according to justice. It's according to His mercy, Christ having satisfied all justice for us. And that then is the God we need to recognize. That's the God we obey. That's the God we are to obey when He says, submit to the governing authorities, even when it's hard. And submit willingly to the governing authorities. In other words, we can trust what He commands is good, even when it is hard, because He's the one who's commanding it, the one who suffered His own sword for us. So even when the government is bad, the God who calls us to submit to it is good. And He's got a good plan, and we can trust that because He's proven it in Jesus. So we don't question His goodness when He has decided in His providence to put even the wicked in charge. And I'm saying that to a church that has not yet experienced the kind of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters in the world have experienced. But it could be coming. And so we need to embrace this theology now. God is still good, even when He decides in His providence to put a wicked government in charge. So we need to trust Him. And even in that situation, pursue submission as He calls for it, like the first century Christians under Rome. Pursue submission as He calls for it, waiting for the day when He will fully manifest His perfect and wonderful rule, where Christ the King in His authority will wipe out all evil and all injustice, delivering us fully from even the presence of sin and bringing us into His eternal kingdom. We can trust him knowing that day is coming. Let's pray. Lord God, we are very aware of the fact that though most of us in this room this morning, and I say this, Lord, I think without exaggerated arrogance, are pretty good citizens. Even our breaking of the speed limit is within reason. Most of us pay our taxes. But Lord, we know that our hearts struggle with submission in every area of life, no matter who's in charge. And when it comes to government, we so often struggle, Lord, to honor, to pray for, to respect. And we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray that you would help us to obey your commands and that you'd help us to obey them because of who you are. We pray, Lord, for deliverance for Christians suffering under absolute tyranny. We pray that you would give us wisdom in exercising our own civil authority and voting. And if we are put in office to govern like we should, but Lord, most of us just face in the day-to-day the need to trust you and to do what you call us to do with a good attitude as we see that you are a God who loves us so wonderfully in Jesus. So help us with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.